All right, it's good to see everybody out this evening, so we can continue our study from the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 4, if you will, and we'll go ahead and get started. Acts chapter 4. Up until this point, we've seen the church established, the kingdom established. We've seen the first responders to the message of the gospel in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 baptized that gladly received the word in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. They continued fellowshipping, they continued daily in the temple from house to house, fellowshipping and teaching the gospel. And in Acts chapter 3, we see an instance where someone was healed. Peter had another opportunity to teach them the gospel. One of the things I did not point out last time that I failed to point out is in Acts chapter 3, I want you to look at verse number 22. While Peter was speaking to these individuals, notice what he said to them. For Moses truly said to the fathers, now stop just a minute. Moses truly said to the fathers. Now I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. This is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Both of them died. The rich man woke up in torment. Lazarus was escorted to Abraham's bosom where he received comfort. Well, the rich man, being in torment, did not want his relatives, did not want his brothers to come where he was. And so he said to Abraham, will you please warn them for me? And notice what he said to the rich man in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 31. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. So Abraham told him they have Moses and the prophets, meaning they had the scriptures. They had the word of God. And if your brothers would not listen to the word of God, they're not going to listen to anyone that Abraham would send back. And the reason why I connected those two passages together is because the only thing that is going to bring people to Christ, that's going to be convince people, is if we give them the word. In Luke chapter 16, Moses says your brothers have the word. In Acts chapter 3, in verse number 32, Peter said, Moses said to your father, and then he quotes the book of Deuteronomy. Moses said to your father, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, and whatsoever he says to you, it shall be that every soul who will not hear him, that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So he was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 18. When he was referring to the scriptures, and any time they are speaking to the people, they always directed their mind back to the scripture. That's why in Acts chapter 17, verse number 10 and 11, it could say that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily. There was no reason for them to search the scriptures if the apostles were not using the scriptures. But because the apostles were using the scriptures, they were able to check behind them. And so it's so important that we understand the only way to reach people is we got to use the scriptures. And the only way to do that is we've got to have a level of knowledge of the scriptures ourselves. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So we come to chapter 4. After Peter had preached to these people, after he had healed this man, there was some blowback. So in Acts chapter 4, in verse 1 through 3, the apostles are arrested. They are arrested. Notice what it says. Now, as they spoke in the temple, the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus' name the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them into custody until the next day. So we have two different responses going on right here. We have a response of rejection. We'll talk about that in a little bit as well. We have a response of rejection, a response of anger. And this anger was not out of disbelief. It was not out of disbelief. We may come to the conclusion that these people were angry because they knew the apostles were teaching something false. I don't think that was it at all. I think they were angry because the apostles were teaching something different from what they taught. They knew it was the truth, and I'm going to show you why I believe they knew it was the truth, but they still rejected it. So in verse number 4, it says, even though some have rejected it, it says this in verse number 4, however, many of those who heard the word believe, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Notice, once again, many of those who heard what? They heard the word. In all of our efforts, as we try to reach out to the community, we do a lot of good things. We are involved with the medical personnel, the emergency personnel here in Decatur, doing good deeds. We're involved in the school system doing good deeds. We're involved in the community doing good deeds. We're involved in the nursing homes. We have the group home carnival. We have so many things that this congregation does well to try to reach the community. Well, all of those things that we do to try to reach the community become void if we never mention the gospel to the people that we're doing good deeds for. It has to be followed up by the message of the word. We can't just always do good and never mention the gospel. The reason we do good should be so that we can present the gospel to the people that we're doing good toward. Okay? We should never, ever be doing good toward a person for a year, for 2 years, or 5 years, and have never, ever tried to set up a Bible study with those individuals. Okay? One of the things I like about our benevolent guys, Sam and Alan and Doa, I forget everybody's name, and Doa is, when the people come out here to get things that they need, those guys use that opportunity to sit down and talk with them about Jesus. I think that's a good thing. Okay? And I think in all of our efforts, we should do that very thing. Okay. And so these people heard the word and they believed. Once again, the word of God is what brought about the increase. It's what brought about the belief. Romans 10 and verse number 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? And so it's very important that we gain a knowledge of the word of God ourselves so that we can talk to other people about Jesus. That's one of the things that ministers and Bible class teachers and elderships stress to their members about studying. It's a responsibility that we have to teach people about Jesus, but you can't teach people about something that you don't know yourself. And something that you don't have understanding of yourself. And so in order to increase our confidence level, in order to make us more equipped to teach people, we have got to know the scriptures ourselves. And I'm not talking about you going around memorizing the Bible. You can have your tools with you. But whatever tools you have with you, just make sure you know how to use those tools that you have with you. You can be just as effective as anybody else who is teaching somebody the Bible, as long as you know how to use the tools that you have with you. Okay? So we go on in the book of Acts after they had been arrested, and it says that many believe. The leaders of that time who arrested them, they had a question. In verse number 7, notice what they said. Verse number 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power, or by what name have you done this? It's a legitimate question. They wanted to know who had given you the ability. There are two words in the New Testament for power or authority. This word here carries the idea of who's giving you this ability, who's giving you this strength, who's giving you this might. Where does this might come from, this power? Where does it originate from, or what name does it come from for you to be able to do what you're doing here today? And the apostle was very glad to answer the question because he knew where it came from. Look at verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people in Israel, elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel. And here's that power, that by the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I love how when Peter is preaching to these people, he always uses a pronoun that points directly to them. He said, this is Jesus who you rejected. This is Jesus who you crucified. He has become the chief cornerstone. Mark talked about that in his lesson this morning, about the construction of the church and how it is built upon Christ as being the chief cornerstone. And Peter wanted them to know, this very man that you crucified, that you put to death, is now the foundation for everything that you see happening right here today. And this is the power, and this is where it originates from. Okay, so let's jump down now and look at verse 13, because they were amazed by the apostles' ability to be able to talk about Jesus, to be able to talk about the scriptures. And they wondered within themselves, how could these men know all of this information? Look at verse number 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Let me tell you, if you're uneducated and if you're untrained, you can make the best personal worker. And I'm glad being educated and trained doesn't have to be the qualifications, or none of us, including myself, would be a personal worker. What makes you qualified to be a personal worker is how much time you spend with Jesus. Now, they spent time with Jesus personally, physically. They ate with him. They communed with him. We can't do it that way, but we can spend time with Jesus in prayer, in how we live our lives with reverence toward him, and in the study of the scriptures. And when we live in that way, a life of prayer, a life of living for Christ and studying his word, people are going to look at you and they're going to say, I know that's not the guy I went to school with. I know that's not the girl I went to school with, because I know how they used to be. And they begin to talk about how you used to be. And you know what? That's a good thing that they're talking about how you used to be. Why? Because they see something in you now that makes you different from the way they have always known you. You've been with Jesus. And if we're going to be able to teach people, we have got to spend time with Jesus. This book here is the most powerful information on earth. Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and verse number 16. But this book here cannot carry itself into the world. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look at a couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And why it is so important for us to gain more knowledge so that we can teach people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's start reading at verse number 3. Paul said, if our gospel is veiled, or if it is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, in whose image, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now watch what he says in verse 7. But we have this treasure. What treasure? We have the treasure of the gospel. We have the treasure of the message of Christ. The message that God commanded us to preach. We have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I like how one writer put it. He says, this refers to the apostles and ministers of religion as weak and feeble, as having bodies decaying and dying, as fragile, as liable to various accidents, and as being altogether unworthy to hold a treasure so invaluable. As if valuable diamonds and gold were placed in vessels of earth of coarse composition, easily broken, liable to decay. God has entrusted in you and I, feeble people, weak people, people who can be broken, people who can break, people who can stumble, people who can fall. God has entrusted in all of us earthen vessels the precious message of the gospel of Christ. We must be those vessels, because if we are not the vessels to carry this word to people, they won't get it. This book is powerful, but this book will never walk to anyone. This book is powerful, but this book will never verbally speak to anyone. This book is powerful, but in order for this book to accomplish what it needs to accomplish in the lives of people, as God's earthen vessels, we have got to pick it up, we've got to study it, and we've got to deliver it to people who need to hear. Paul said, I have not shunned, I have not held back to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Why? Because Paul knew he was a vessel. The apostles knew they were vessels. The early church knew that they were vessels. Look at Acts chapter 8 and look at verse 1 through 4. This is when Stephen was killed in Acts chapter 8. And the apostle Paul, Saul at this time, was standing there. In Acts chapter 8, beginning verse number 1, notice what it says. Now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now stop just a minute. During the time of persecution, these people, individual, not the apostles, the individual members of the congregation who were sitting out in the audience, if they had pews at this time, these would have been people who were sitting in the pews. They were scattered. Everybody except the apostles. What did they do in their time of persecution? What did they do in their time of being scattered? Running for their lives. What did they do? Look at the next verse. Next couple of verses. Verse number 2, it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entered into every house, dragging off men and women, committed them to prison. Now watch verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The church, as they were moving about, as they were moving away from danger, used every opportunity they had along the way to teach the gospel to someone. That's us. That's what God expects us to do. God expects us that as we move along the way, for whatever reason, the reason for these people moving along the way, they were getting away from persecution. They were scattered. That's why they were moving along. That's why they were going somewhere. They were persecuted. But for whatever reason we have to move about our daily activities, we should be teaching someone the gospel as we move along. And I'm going to tell you a good way to do that, to hold yourself accountable, is to plan to take somebody with you. Plan to take someone with you who doesn't live with you. It'll hold you accountable. It'll hold each other accountable to what we all should be doing anyway. And so they saw that these apostles had been with Jesus. Psalm chapter 119 and verse number 11 is one of my favorite verses, where the psalmist says, thy word have I hidden, or have I stored up. I've stored your word up in me, Lord, that I might not sin against you. The only way to protect ourselves from sin and to grow, to become more mature in areas of our life that we're immature, because we all are immature. Everybody in here is immature in your area. Now, your immaturity may not be in as many areas as mine or as someone over here, but we all are immature in some area. We all have that thing about us that we need to grow in. And it's different. Even living in the same home, husband and wives, they have those areas that the husband has, those areas that he needs to grow in that are totally different from the area that the wife needs to grow in. And the wife has areas that she needs to grow in that are totally different from the area that the husband needs to grow in. And the reason a lot of times it doesn't happen, the growth doesn't come, the maturity doesn't come, is because they spend so much time trying to show each other the areas that they need to grow in. Instead of saying, this is the area I need to grow in, let me work on myself. We all have to continuously store up and hide God's word in our mind so that we can be a useful vessel for him. Not just a vessel, but a useful vessel. And the only way we can do that is we must study the word of God so that people can see, like the apostles, that we have been with Jesus. Okay, I want to read this final section right here. I want to look at the rejection of the scribes and Pharisees and the leaders of that time, and why I believe that their rejection was not based upon them believing it was false, but it was just different from what they were used to, and they didn't like it. Okay, so let's jump down now and read verse number. Let's start at verse 16. So they said, these people who arrested them said, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, now watch this statement. For indeed, a notable miracle has been done. Through them is what? Evident. Evident. To all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But, so that it spreads no further among the people, let's threaten them. You see that? These men here, they could not deny the truth that the apostles were preaching and practicing. They admitted. They said, man, this is a notable miracle. We cannot deny what has taken place here. But we don't like it, so let's shut it down. We can't deny it. We don't like it, so let's shut it down. They didn't have any proof or evidence to overcome what was said and what was done. So what they wanted to do is reject it altogether because they didn't like it. They didn't understand it. They weren't used to it. And they said, we just don't want to hear it. Just be quiet. We're going to threaten you to be quiet. We will run into that type of attitude in our day and time when we're trying to teach people. We're going to run into people that we're trying to teach the gospel to who are just going to, they're not going to be able. They're not going to be able to show you where you're teaching them something wrong. And because they can't show you, and the reason they can't show you is because it's so clear. What you're showing them is so clear. It's so evident that they cannot deny it. And you know what the next response is going to be to you? Just leave me alone. Get out of my face. Get out of my house. Don't come back. Or whatever it is to discourage you. It's just the way it is. There are going to be people who reject the message that you're trying to teach to them. And it has nothing to do with you. It's all about the message. It's different from what they're used to. They can't deny it. They just don't like it. They can't combat it. And that's what makes them more angry. The fact that they can't combat it. But we got to understand that rejection is not something that just started in our day of time. It's something that happened a long time ago. It happened here in Acts chapter 4. It happened also in Matthew 21. Let's turn over to Matthew 21. Let's look at an instance when Jesus was talking to these Pharisees again. You know, these Pharisees in the New Testament, you know, they were some serious, I tell you. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. Jesus is talking to these Pharisees. He was questioned by them. It says, now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? Was it from heaven or was it from men? And they reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he would say, well, why you didn't believe it? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude because they count John as a prophet. So we will answer and say, we do not know. You see the dishonesty here? The dishonesty from these religious people, these Pharisees. When you're trying to teach people the gospel, you're going to run into people who are just going to be dishonest with you just to be dishonest with you. It's just the way it is. It's nothing new. In verse number, and he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And watch what he says to them about rejection. Look down at verse number 30. Then he came to the second and said, likewise, and he answered and said, go, jump on down to verse number 31. Which of the two, what he did was he gave an example of two boys who were told to do something. One of them repented, one of them did not repent. Okay, so it's about rejection. This story is about rejection and repentance. Okay, and how each one of those looks. Okay, so look now at verse number, same verse, verse 31. He says, assuredly I say unto you that tax collectors and harlots would enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe. You see that? John came to you. He came to you with truth. You rejected it. But he also came to the tax collectors and the sinners, and they accepted it. You know what else I see there for us that's practical? We're going to find a lot of our people who are more receptive, maybe in communities, y'all, that you don't spend a lot of time in. Those communities may be predominantly black communities. Which means some of us may have to leave our comfort zones to teach the gospel. Those communities may be predominantly Hispanic communities. Those communities may be predominantly white communities where the people in those communities are poor. And they live in project housing. When the last time have you ever been to one of those neighborhoods trying to talk to someone? Or in a neighborhood? One of the things since I've been a Christian that has disturbed me more than anything is not racism.
It has nothing to do with racism. Well, I guess for some people it may, but those are the people that we end up in hell. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are not racist, but just are not comfortable. One of the things that have disturbed me many times is how that uncomfortableness shows so much out front in members of the body of Christ. It shows. And it's not just one group. It's not your predominantly white congregation. It's not your predominantly black congregation or your predominantly black Hispanic. It's everybody. Predominantly white congregations don't feel comfortable a lot of times with going into black communities. And I'm just telling you a fact. I'm not trying to offend you. As a matter of fact, if you're getting upset with me because of what I'm saying, and this has happened before, you got a serious problem. And that's part of the problem. And I know some predominantly black congregations right now that won't step foot in here. They got a problem. I know some. Right? I know one in right in Decatur. I don't care what you do, they would not step foot in here. And it ain't got nothing to do with racism. And that's sad. Every day of these men and women's lives,
that they spent teaching the gospel, especially these Jews who were reaching out to the Gentiles, every day of their lives trying to teach the Jews, trying to teach the Gentiles, and the Gentiles being willing to allow these Jews into their homes that they didn't like, every day of their lives they spent, in my opinion, getting over the stumbling block of uncomfortableness. And we all have it, including me. When I picked up one of the kids from VBS, and I stopped by the home, and one of the parents came out of the home, the front door, and I immediately started prejudging right there. That was wrong. But it's where my mind went automatically, and I had to say, Tony, stop looking at people. Stop thinking about whether or not they are potential or not potential people to come to Christ. It's human nature, y'all. Doesn't mean we're bad people. It means we're people. But the true test of integrity is, will the uncomfortableness stop us, or will we get over it? And I know here at Austinville, we're going to get over it. Even if it's a small amount of uncomfortableness. You know why I know that? Because I've already seen it since I've been here. We need to stand shoulder to shoulder and hand to hand, y'all, to go out in these communities. I need you with me by my side. I need you to hold me accountable. I want you to know that I was out there in the field by you being with me. And I want us to be rejected together, accepted together, and pray with many people as we can pray with together, and study the Bible with many people as we can study together. We want to do it together, because that's what Christ expects. If you're here tonight and you are not a child of God, only obeying the word, not some television program or radio program or of what your tradition has taught you, but only obeying the gospel is what's going to give you salvation. And Jesus says we must have faith, we must believe in Him, we must repent of our sins, we must confess His name and be baptized in water so our sins can be washed away. If you are here and you're a child of God and you need to repent of any sins in your life, maybe you need prayer that you get over the fear of being uncomfortable. Being uncomfortable at work. By saying something to people that you work with outside of work because you fear that you may have to see them at work. Maybe the uncomfortableness is getting over the fear of talking with people here at the grocery store. Uncomfortableness comes in all kinds of faces. The apostles prayed for boldness. They prayed for it. And that's what we need to do too. And we can pray for you and pray with you that God will give you the strength. But whatever your need is, we're in this fight together. We're going to go together. We're going to work together. We're going to live together. We're going to evangelize together. We'll be rejected together. We're going to die together doing the work of the Lord. Whatever we can do to help you, please make it known. As together we stand and sing, won't you come?